investment in me and my family, as well as the ministry there in Kenya. You all have been faithful to us, and we're very grateful for that. It's our joy to bring along with us this time a plus one. We have Hudson with us, and it was a joy and a blessing. We prayed for him a long time. Lord brought him along right on time. He was born in Nairobi, Kenya, and 3 weeks later, my dad, his grandpa, passed away from cancer. And so obviously, it was a stressful time for the family, but I thank the Lord that he was able to meet his grandfather before my dad passed. Somebody asked me, and it's not today, and it's not the first time I had the question. Somebody asked, well, did you step into your father's ministry? You know, your dad passed away. Did you take it over? And the answer is, I did not. My dad was working with 6 national pastors. 5 of them had the ministry already completely turned over to them, and they were preaching, and they're the pastors, full pastors of their church that they had planted. There was one more that was a somewhat new church plant, and he was still kind of, they're waiting to cut the apron strings off. And so for that national pastor, when my dad's passing, he's kind of maybe a little bit of a kick in the seat of the pants, a little sooner than he wanted. So that my dad's ministry was totally turned over to the Kenyans, and for those 6 different national church plants. My mom is still in Kenya, and she's been serving there. She'd had a ladies' ministry, teaching Bible Institute level classes. She has a big heart for the Kenyan ladies. They are often the deaf. You'd heard about in the presentation video. The deaf were often overlooked in Kenya, and often a lot of the ladies are also overlooked in Kenyan society. My mom had a big heart for them, and she doesn't believe she's done yet, so she's still there teaching women's classes to Kenyan ladies, and so she's there in Kenya now. So pray for her. Obviously, life without my dad is difficult, and so I certainly appreciate your prayers for them and for us. I hope you were paying attention to the video and some of the faces. A lot of these people had opportunities to lead to the Lord or spend time in Bible Institute training or working together with them. And because of your investment in us, it made it possible. And so I thank you for your partnership in ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin reading, in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. I'll give a moment because I still hear some pages turning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This morning, with the Lord's help, we'd like to be looking at the hope for the lost. The hope for the lost. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time we have together this morning. I ask that you help me as I preach to be very clear in my word usage. I pray that you would speak to hearts even now and prepare them for your message. And I ask that you would bless the time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he's writing his second letter to the church at Corinth. The first letter was not very encouraging in the sense of soft, easy words. It was more of a disciplinary type of letter to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians is a little bit different tone. There's some still correction needed, some encouragement, but also that we find in 2 Corinthians that the church at Corinth had learned from the first letter. And there is some repentance involved, and there is some comfort needed in 2 Corinthians. And so we find the Apostle Paul in chapters 3 and 4, he's defending his ministry. I believe we all know and very familiar with Acts chapter 9 and how Saul of Tarsus, who was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord's church, met Christ on the road to Damascus, and who later became the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And because of his past, there are many who would often seek to tear down the reputation of the Apostle Paul. It is undisputable the fact that the Apostle Paul had a powerfully effective ministry, a ministry that was maybe a bit different than some of the other apostles. Even today, we have the Apostle Paul writing the majority of the New Testament, and his writings are helping us in our churches today, almost 2,000 years later. He had a powerfully effective ministry. But some would seek to take that away. You could read the book of Galatians and on your own and discover that there were false brethren seeking to pervert the churches that had there in Galatia that the Apostle Paul had left behind. He planted a church, go to move the next area, and he comes behind some false brethren trying to add works to salvation. And so the book of Galatians talks about salvation by grace without the works of the law. And so the Apostle Paul is once and again and many times defending his own ministry, and we find that in chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 4, just verse 1 we had read is talking specifically about his ministry. What did he say there? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I believe we can see Paul's heart there in verse 1. As we have received mercy, for one who called himself the chiefest of sinners, for one who was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against God's church, fighting against God. He was zealous of his father's traditions. I guarantee you, in those days, he thought he was serving God and doing God a favor, persecuting these Christians. But he was fighting against God. And yet he received mercy. And he says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. God was very gracious to the Apostle Paul. Amen. And because of that great forgiveness given to the Apostle Paul, he says, as much zeal as I was serving my own traditions, I want to add to that my zeal for serving God. He fainted not. And so we find in chapter 4, ministry that he's referring to. He declares to us about what kind of ministry he had. Did you not see that in verse 1 and 2 and as well as verse 5? Let me look at verse 2. It says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. I think it's a good thing that the Apostle Paul, can we say a pastor, can we even go further and say a missionary, is having a ministry that is not dishonest. I think that's a good idea. Is not being crafty. He's not handling the word of God deceitfully. And as I had been reading through this passage, I realized very quickly, Kenya needs such a ministry. Did you know that the average Kenyan, as you saw in the video a little bit earlier, nearly 86% of Kenya claims to be Christian. And out of all that 57 million people, the average Kenya has never seen a church who could say, well, whose pastor could say such things. We're not dishonest. We're not crafty. Oh, I'm not perverting and corrupting and taking out of context God's word. Verse 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Never once have we heard a Kenyan pastor of the mainstream church. I'm not talking about the guys that we're working with in training. We're talking about mainstream Christianity in Kenya. Never once have they said, we are your servants. Never once. Never once do they preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Their goal, this is what Kenyan preachers and pastors of mainstream Christianity in Kenya, this is what they know about the Bible. They know the verses on giving. They know the verses on miracles, brother. You're teaching that this morning. They know the verses also on giving. And more verses on giving. That's what they know. I have done some research after I arrived in Kenya during that first year and said, what is it that our Kenyan people being taught by these pastors? So I went to YouTube and looked up various different pastors that I could find. Some of them happened to be women. I didn't, but I'm just listening, not for edification, okay, but for understanding. What is it, when I speak to these people, what is this foundation that they have? And as I am listening to these, both in English and Swahili, as they're preaching and teaching, I'm finding a ministry that does not line up with the ministry the Apostle Paul has. And I remember seeing this myself as what Apostle Paul has written here, and I says, Kenya most definitely needs, desperately, a ministry such as this. And so I had asked myself through this passage, and I believe I found the answer to how the Apostle Paul can have such an open, clear, and honest ministry, one that is powerfully effective. However, the answer might be a little bit uncomfortable for us. So if you'll bear with me as we go through this, we'd like to look at the hope for the lost. There's some things that we must understand, though, about the lost. The lost have a great enemy. Did you read with me in verse 3 and 4? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Amen. Now, verse 3, the application of that verse is very apparent. If our gospel be hid, who is most affected? Is it not the lost? If I take the glorious light of the gospel of Christ through the salvation I have from the repentance of my sin and faith towards Jesus Christ, and I hide it, I don't tell anybody else, who is most affected by that? Is it not the lost around me? Yes, we can say the verse 3, the application is very apparent. But I want to focus a moment on the interpretation of verse 3. We have just heard the Apostle Paul in verses 1 and 2 talk about a ministry that is open, clear, and honest. Before the conscience of man and in the eyes of God, he has an open and clear ministry. Amen. There's nothing about Paul's gospel that is hidden. It is open and clear. It seems to me, as I had been in my study on this passage, that some of the maybe those who are seeking to tear the Apostle Paul down had this thought about, well, Paul, if your gospel is so glorious and so powerfully effective, why is it that as you enter a city, not everyone gets saved? Why is it only some? Maybe you're hiding something. Maybe there's something you are not doing. And so as we see a clear ministry from the Apostle Paul, he wants to acknowledge an uncomfortable truth. There are those who have and who will reject Christ. They have heard the truth and they've rejected it. He said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So you notice the colon there at the end of verse 3. That means he's not done. The thought continues and it is completed in verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The lost have a great enemy. The God of this world, Satan himself, is fighting against the glorious light of the gospel. He's going to use whatever tool that he can think of. It could be religion even. It could be science. Whatever it is, he's seeking every day to blind the minds of men, women, and children. That is his job. Paul says, we have a clear, open, and honest ministry. If there's anyone who cannot see, it's those who have allowed themselves to be blinded. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, He says this phrase, they're willingly ignorant. On purpose, they have rejected. And there are those who are blinded, the lost, have a great enemy. And as we look about us, we might view our own society. You may compare it for those of us who have some years, 20, 30, 40, even 50 years ago, comparing our current society to today, to 50 years ago, and you might realize our society is not getting better. Sin is more and more present in our society, more and more open, gross sins. I'm not going to be very detailed in that what I'm referring to. I think we could just pick up a newspaper and find evidence of gross sin present in our society. Did you know the lost have a great enemy who is seeking to blind the minds of men? And we as Christians, we might see all these things and might wonder, could it be that after nearly 2,000 years that the glorious gospel of Christ, that great, wonderful light shining into the hearts of men, could it be that it has diminished over the years? Some of us might wonder, could it be that Satan himself has gained in power in this world over the generations? We might ask ourselves. I'm not saying you have, but we might. And you might even wonder, well, what's the point? Going on visitation, evangelism, telling others about Christ. What's the point? They're just going to make fun of me anyway. The devil would like to us to believe such lies, to help us hide our gospel. But I want you to notice at the end of verse 4, it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the devil's fear. The God of this world has a great fear that the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine to the hearts of men. It's almost as if the devil realizes if the lost can see Christ, they would be saved. And he's fighting tooth and nail. We don't use that phrase in Kenya. They wouldn't come across very well in Swahili. But I can use it in America. He's fighting tooth and nail. And so we have this understanding that the lost has a great enemy. But I want you to understand, the lost has an even greater Savior. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Have you ever read scripture and been so busy in your day that your eyes just see every word, but it kind of just flows across the passage, and by the time you get to the end of your assigned reading for that day, you kind of what did I just read? I've just forgotten what I read a few seconds ago. Maybe your thoughts have crowded in of the needs of the day, and you've just pushed other things aside, and you just don't remember what you read. Sometimes we do that as we read and we overlook some powerful passages. I want us to consider in verse 6 just who our God is. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's making reference to Genesis chapter 1. When God out of nothing spoke light. Let there be light, and there was light. Our minds cannot comprehend the kind of power that took. For God to speak, and it was so. Out of nothing, there was light. Out of nothing created all there is. Amen. That's unfathomable power. We can't understand that. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Comparing verse 4 to verse 6. The God of this world seeks to blind what? Minds. From the beginning, even Genesis chapter 3, from the beginning, the devil has always gone after the minds of men and women. Yea, hath God said, Eve? But notice where God's focus is. He's shining the light, where? Into the hearts. Hath shined in our hearts. Let me just tell you. Though it may seem to us as humans that the devil, the god of this world, is powerful, may I say to you this morning that God's power is not diminished. The glorious light of the gospel, that same power who's speaking light out of darkness, is speaking light and life to hearts of men and women. It's an undiminished power. Don't let the devil fool you into thinking that maybe the gospel is not as effective as it used to be. It is still powerfully effective, even today.
Amen.
The lost has a greater Savior. So thankful for Christ, who is the image of God the Father, who died on the cross for our sins, and that we, if we repent of our sins, the message the Apostle Paul would preach to the Gentiles was repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. This is what we need for our salvation. Repentance of sin, faith in Christ.
Amen.
That he took our sin upon himself on that cross. And that I can't do it, but he can.
Amen.
And that his work is finished. We have the lost has a greater Savior. But I want you to also, the lost also have a need this morning. The lost need a broken vessel. Maybe you might be scratching your head. I read earthen vessel with you earlier in verse 7. But what do you mean by a broken vessel? Well, give me a few minutes if you allow me. Let's read verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You may compare the two, and you see treasure, and you see earthen vessel, and you might get the idea, well, maybe the Apostle Paul is trying to compare things of value. Because it might just immediately jump to our attention, treasure has got to be more valuable than earthen vessel, a clay pot. But let me assure you this morning that the Apostle Paul is not comparing value this morning. I want you to understand that when it comes to the earthen vessel, speaking of this flesh, the Apostle Paul understands some truth because he communicated it to the church at Corinth previously. Who ultimately sets the value of something? Is it not the buyer? I can say my Bible is worth $1 million. It's not, but I could say whatever I want. I think we're all familiar with MSRP. And the ink and paper that really is. Manufacturer's suggested retail price. It's just numbers. It's just a big cloud. I can say whatever I want, but until somebody buys my Bible from me for whatever price, that value of this Bible has not yet been set. You understand what I'm saying? If I say it's worth $1 million and somebody says, no, but I'll give you $50 for it, and I say, okay, what's the value of my Bible? $50. I want you to understand something about earthen vessels, us, our physical bodies. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, for ye are bought with a price. Jesus Christ himself, God the Son, left heaven to purchase us to himself. I want you to consider something else. Hebrews tells us this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the, let's pay attention to this word, joy,
amen,
set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. I want you to understand that when Jesus Christ looked at the cross and looked at us as earthen vessels, he went to the cross joyfully. Have you ever gotten a good deal on something? I'm a little bit of a penny pincher. But if I see a good deal on something, you see that clearance aisle, wherever it may be you like to shop, you see that 75% off, how many of you get excited? When we're in stores, my wife, she cringes when I say, hey, there's some red tags over here. We don't need it, but it's 75% off. I get joyful about spending money if I know that I'm getting a good deal. I'm not trying to encourage anything. But what I am trying to say that when it comes to value of earthen vessels, the cross was worth it to Jesus Christ. Amen. For us. He got a great deal. What's it going to take? The cross. He despises the shame and will go to the cross joyfully that he might purchase us to himself. Amen. The value has been set, not by us. That's important to understand because there have been times in my life where I said, Lord, I'm not worthy of my salvation. Lord, I'm not worthy to be called to ministry and to be a missionary. I'm not worthy. But we have from God's word, I can say this. The value is not up to you. How I look at myself and view myself and all my inadequacies and my lack of abilities and all my weaknesses, my value is not based on me, in my opinion. I've been bought with a price. So when the Apostle Paul mentions treasure and earthen vessel in 2 Corinthians 4, he's not talking about value. He's talking about things that are eternal, treasure, and things that are temporal, the earthen vessel. You can see that in 2 Corinthians 4 at the end, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. Right. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Right. He's viewing things eternal and temporary. Things that are incorruptible and corruptible. Things that will last forever, stable, unmovable, excuse me, and things that are fragile, easily broken. When it comes to the gospel ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will endure forever. The earthen vessel that the Apostle Paul himself has was a temporary thing. He's been long dead, his vessel, but the gospel still remains. Amen. When it comes to the lost having a need, they need a broken vessel. I found that in verses 8, 9, and 10. We are troubled on every side. We are yet not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The Apostle Paul, a persecuted man, tortured, shipwrecked, beaten with stripes, fastings and hungerings often. The Apostle Paul physically was broken down. And yet, we see the excellency of the power. In the verses 8 and 9, there's pairs there. I don't want to take the time to look at every single pair, but verse 8 is talking about internal trials, tribulation. Verse 9, external trials, sufferings. And every time he mentions the earthen vessel's got this weakness and we suffer, he mentions the excellency of the power on the other side. Yes, I'm broken, but I'm not destroyed. What a wonderful, wonderful power that this treasure, the gospel of Christ, has for us in earthen vessels. Let me sum it up with a statement right here. Out of Judges chapter 7, you may remember Gideon and his 300 men. I have this quote. As Gideon's men had to break the earthen vessels so that the treasured light within could beam forth in the darkness, so we have to be broken if the light of Christ is to be seen. The Apostle Paul, through his broken body, breaking down of self, breaking down of his own pride, and physical sacrifice that he had given, he was allowed to have an open, clear, honest ministry. Now, I thank God that going to Kenya for me does not require physical persecution. Thank the Lord for that. But there still needs to be breaking down of this vessel. Amen. Myself, my pride. Pastor mentioned about that separation. Some missionaries separate themselves between the people that they're working with and their own life. We certainly don't want to do that ourselves. We like to be part of their lives. Amen. And in order for the lost to have hope at all of Christ, Christ can only be seen through a broken vessel. Could it be this morning that some of us may be hiding our gospel. We've allowed things to come between us and the lost. Could it be this morning that there needs to be some vessels to be broken so that the lost may see Christ through us? I pray this morning that me, in my own life and ministry, that God would keep me broken. We often pray, Lord, make me a usable vessel. Could it be? And may I submit to you that a usable vessel in the hands of an almighty God is one that is broken. That the treasure of the glorious gospel of Christ can be clearly seen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for the time that you have together. I pray that you speak to hearts. I thank you for your son. I thank you for the glorious gospel of Christ. I thank you for the broken vessel. Though it hurts, yet it is the hope for the lost to see you. I ask that you would bless the time of your invitation in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you wouldn't mind standing, please. Just have a couple of questions before I turn the invitation to the pastor. First question. As a guest here, I don't know all of you. Could it be that someone here has, there is someone here whose mind has been blinded by the God of this world? Could it be that somebody has yet to accept Christ as their personal Savior? If that is you, I will certainly want to give you the opportunity this morning to come forward, talk to your pastor, talk to another worker, and get that matter settled in your life. I don't want anyone here leaving not knowing Christ as their Savior. For you, believer, could it be that there is something, whatever it may be, hiding your gospel? Could it be that if we were to speak to your coworkers and we say, well, they're a Christian, would it be a surprise? Would they not know? What is hiding your light? Could it be that you need to ask God this morning, Lord, would you break me, that others might see Christ through me?